Okay, we're going to ask our fellow compatriot, brother, friend, American, Christian American patriot, to our Deacon Sullivan, if he will open us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful weather today and a break from the rain. Although we know we need the rain, it's nice to have a break. We can come out and gather together and worship you. And we thank you for the presence of a dear friend of mine, Ellen. She's a very good friend, and we thank you that she could come here and gather with us and praise and worship you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, the first song on your song sheets there. We give thanks to thee, O Lord.
We give thanks.
Thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord. We give thanks. For thy name is dear. Thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. Sing it again. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth how I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And I will say of my Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in our hearts and give him praise, and give him praise. Give glory and honor and power to his name, Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus, the name above all names. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For God is great and greatly to be praised. God is great and greatly to be praised. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. For our God is great and greatly to be praised. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad that our God reigns. A fire goes before Him and burns up all His enemies. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Yes, He does. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. The heavens declare His righteousness. The people see His glory. For You, O Lord, are exalted over all the earth. Over all the earth. The Lord reigns. Yes, He does. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Amen and amen. Well, we have been praying over the weeks before for the sake of America. Pray, vote, and stand. This week 7, prayer for government. Today, praying righteousness. Pray that we would have righteousness at every level of government in America, beginning in our homes, asking that God would rule in our hearts and minds. Scripture is Psalm 33. On Monday, we pray responsibility, Exodus 18:13, and 1 Timothy 3. On Tuesday, the midterm election day, pray recognize, ask God to give Christians in America an understanding of the unique privilege they have to govern themselves in America. We are Caesar. Therefore, voting is our most basic duty that we must render. Scripture, Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. And on Wednesday the 7th, restore. Pray for a restoration of civic unity and order in America, which begins with an understanding of civil government's limited but God-given ordained role. Scripture, Romans 13. Thursday, reverence. Pray for those who have been elected and selected by the people who lead our community, states, and nation. Ask God to give them a heart of reverence for Him and His Word. And on Scriptures, 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 4, and then Friday, November 9th, respect. Pray that the people of America would have respect for the leaders that have been placed in positions of authority. Pray for them so that we might live in relative peace. Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and on Saturday, November 10th, religious freedom. Pray specifically that elected leaders will continue the restoration of religious freedom in both our domestic and foreign policy, despite the persistent efforts of those who want to reduce religious freedom to the freedom of worship. And pray that this restoration of religious expression leads to revival in our nation. Let me give a word of explanation there, the difference between freedom of religion and freedom of worship. The idea of some progressive liberals and so forth is you have freedom of worship. You can go in your church and you can worship. But that's not what the Founding Fathers expressed when they expressed freedom of religion in the First Amendment. What they meant in the First Amendment was freedom of religion, that you have free to practice your faith, and in specific, your Christian faith everywhere. Not just in church, but also in the public square. And that's where we're being prohibited from doing that. It's interesting, our friends at the Trumpet have brought this out. It's okay to be white, signs trigger leftists worldwide. The media freak out insinuates it's apparently not okay to be white. Flyers reading it's okay to be white invaded space, safe spaces across the world this week, triggering virtual breakdown, frantic breakdowns in many cases. The covert campaign coordinated mainly on the website 4chan involving posted sheets of paper saying it's okay to be white, and awareness to the racist double standard white people face every day. In the wake of postings, numerous media reports struggled to describe the campaign, with some calling it the work of a white supremacist. In the U.S., posters reportedly hit Boston, North Carolina, Delaware, and Texas, where residents in Fort Worth were told to condemn the signs. I condemn any type of literature sign that is posted that may be offensive to some folks, said the Fort Worth City Councilman Carey. Residents that taking down the signs might interfere with investigations and collectance of evidence. The posters were reported at various college campuses in the nation, Tufts University in Massachusetts, St. Thomas in Minnesota, North Carolina State University, Duke University, and the University of Idaho. That's very interesting, isn't it? It's okay to be white. It's also okay to be black. It's also okay to be red. It's okay to be yellow or whatever color you that the Lord made you when you were born. Our friends at Technocracy News said Google Sidewalk Labs, smart cities for dumb humans. Imagine that. And it was said that one person on Google resigned because she said, I imagined us creating a smart city of privacy as opposed to a smart city of surveillance. Your personal information, your privacy is critical. It is not just a fundamental human right. It forms the foundation of our freedom. Genetically engineered viruses are next generation of warfare. Nation states would hesitate to use GMO viruses because of the mutually assured destruction doctrine. However, any number of small groups of radical terrorists would not hesitate to release plague on mankind. Freedom House, Chinese-style digital authoritarianism grows globally. TN knows that China is exporting its dystopian surveillance technology. This report comes from Freedom House, which is run by Michael Chertoff. who co-authored the Patriot Act in the U.S., and Paula Dobrensky, a member of the Trilateral Commission, sits on the board of Freedom House. So we try to understand why a lot of this stuff happens and who's behind it all. Well, as you know, I like to do my quips and quotes every week. So think about some of these things I'll be mentioning here. A rising tide lifts all boats. The only way to obey the command, abide in me, is to have our eyes and heart fixed on him, meaning Jesus. Freedom cannot be bestowed, it must be achieved. In a nutshell, the American left looks down on us, I mean it's us Christians. They believe that they are smarter, more sophisticated, and more compassionate than everyday Americans. A dirty little secret is that the American left loves keeping people down, dependent on government for their survival. Why? Because when government is paying your bills, government can dictate your behavior. Leftists thrive on government controlling behavior, forcing leftists' extreme agenda down the throats of the American people. These leftists are filled with rage, boldly expressing their hatred while enacting violence on all who voted for Donald Trump. If Democrats, the American left, got a foothold back in power, such as by winning the House, the American left will launch unimaginable bullying, revenge, and tyranny upon we the people. And of course, that's not just an opinion, that's what many of them have said they're going to do. Our constitutional right to religious liberty will be thrown out the window. Democrats never run as extreme radicals that they are. They deceive voters by pretending to be reasonable moderates in sync with mainstream American thinking. We need to be intensely praying for a true renewal among our country's leaders and citizens. Courage is very important, like a muscle. It needs to be strengthened by use, never give up, and never under any circumstances face the facts. To be somebody, you must last. And we need to practice, as scripture says, an attitude of gratitude, not just now and then, but all the time. And by the way, as we're facing elections have consequences. Please think before you vote. Your kid's future depends on it. 10 women from Vermont, representing a variety of shapes, sizes, and ages, posed nude for a grab-them-by-the-ballot photo shoot aimed at drumming up votes for Democrats. Can't believe all the stuff they do. Twitter deleted more than 10,000 accounts in order to keep them from unfairly affecting the election at the behest of the Democratic Party. Unsurprisingly, the Republican Party didn't seem to be given the same consideration from the social media platform. And the mayor of Boston, who is Marty Walsh, holds a rally outside City Hall supporting transgender law. Now, what is that? Also helping organize the transgender rally were about a dozen far-left groups such as Democratic Socialists of America, National Center for Transgender Equality, Bagley, that's an LGBT group targeting kids, Stonewall Democrats, and others. The bizarre themes included calls for basic civil rights, for cross-dressers, chants of "we will not be erased," and demands for tolerance for all. There are very few experiences in life that are entirely unique. We are all human after all. These three magic words, and this I should probably put a stop in the middle there and say, okay, this is a different subject. There are very few experiences in life that are entirely unique. We're all human after all. These three magic words can really create a connection. So you're looking to make a connection to people, here's three magic words. Helping others can help heal yourself from whatever you're dealing with at the moment. And knowing someone else has been there, when you say to them, "I've been there," means whatever you're feeling, you're not alone. If you notice someone is dealing with a problem you've seen, felt, or experienced yourself, you'd be surprised what happens when you offer a version of I've been there to them. Do you know that 1 in 3 American adults has a criminal record, making it harder for them to find jobs, improve their education, secure adequate housing, and support their families? Jails and prisons all over the country extended beyond capacity, filled with sick people struggling with drug addiction and mental illness. The cost of incarceration is breaking state budgets, and criminal justice reform is one of the hottest issues in state houses from bright blue Connecticut to deep red Oklahoma. There would never have been a federal prison and sentencing reform bill but for the unlikely advocacy of Senator Rand Paul. Okay, with that in mind, take your copy of the Bible in hand and turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just have to mention that yesterday when I spoke to the bodybuilders ministry in Sanford, Maine, what a great group of men came out. It wasn't that we're gender biased or anything like that. It was just it's an all-men ministry. Quite a good turnout. I'll tell you, to hear those men singing and watching them dancing around and praising the Lord very actively. And it was interesting, too, because when Scripture says in 133 of Psalm, verse 1, the blessing of the Lord when brethren get together in their peace, there was such a harmony, even with the singing, which is amazing. You know, you usually think without having some female voices in there, it wouldn't sound very good, but it was absolutely wonderful to hear all those men in harmony. They were harmonizing. Yeah. So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, and we're going to look at chapter 8. And Sean, how many verses in that chapter?
24.
Okay, so how many verses should each of us read?
One reads 4 and the rest reads 5.
Okay. I guess that's right.
That's it.
I didn't stop to figure it out. He said it so fast, that's good. Okay, well, why don't we start with you then, Sean?
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. You to know, brothers, about the grace of God that is given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. That was the English Standard Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5.
Great.
So should we go this way?
Yeah.
We'll do 6 through 10.
Okay. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it.
And continuing from the New American Version, verses 11 through 15. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And that was verses 11 through 15 from 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
All right, continuing on at verse 16 through 20 from the English Standard Version. But thanks be to God, who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 20 from the English Standard Version.
Okay. Pages 16 through 20.
Yeah.
And I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21 to the end of the chapter from the English Standard Version. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men. Praise God for reading his word. I've just read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, from verses 21 through 24. Now, there's many things that we can certainly point to in this chapter of Scripture, as always. I want to mention in particular how the chapter begins about the grace of God, which has been given among the churches of Macedonia, and of course not just there. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now think about this. They've gone through affliction. They've gone through all kind of tribulation. They've gone through all kind of difficulty. But instead of complaining about that, they have an abundance of joy. And even though they've been in extreme poverty, meaning they didn't have anything very much, but they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. It'd be very similar to like the woman that Jesus commented about to the Pharisees, who gave her last couple of pennies into the offering, which didn't seem like much. And the Pharisees said, well, you know, what is that couple of pennies? Well, to you to give $1,000 means nothing. But for her, she gave the last that she had. And so these people are being described as that, and they have an abundance of joy. Now, where is that abundance of joy going to come from? It's going to come from the grace of God. And, of course, understanding grace and the theological definition of grace, what does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor with God, but it means a lot more than that, really. You know, like we use the terminology, gee, that person was so graceful. You know, you watch them dance, or you watch them walk, or you watch them play sports. And boy, that person that's very graceful. So you know that they have a special quality about them. And of course, that is one of the things that Scripture points out to us that the Lord wants us to be able to testify for him by having the grace of God. Then when you look at verse 7, it says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, so that, and see that you excel in this act of grace also." And of course, in specific, it's talking about giving. It means giving financially and so forth and so on. But it's also discussing other things, of course, that you excel in everything. So when we say to Christians, you know, you're expected to excel in everything. And of course, the word could come back to us, well, how is that going to happen? How can we excel in everything? You know, I mean, what if we're not very smart, or we're not very pretty, or we're not very tall, or we're not very short, or we're not very strong, or we're not very weak, or whatever it is? How are you going to excel in everything? By the grace of God. In faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness. And you think about it. Yes, I mean, I like a good joke. I like somebody that's humorous, not dirty humor, but good humor, where it's a good joke. But we really appreciate that you can see people who are very earnest, very intent. Like, for example, in their faith in Christ, they're very intent on that. And of course, yesterday, as we discussed with the men, one of the fellows who was there, goes around the state of Maine and speaking and whatever, and you could see this man was very earnest in his faith in Christ and was not concerned about the fact that people are against him. And that's very important, because we find out these days where a lot of people do not want us to express our faith in Christ in the public square, and we have a right to do that. And I say this is not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others and the earnestness of others that you love all, and that your love is genuine. You know, it's like, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Oh, yes, I love you. My love is genuine. Well, would you give me some example of your genuine love? Which, you know, prove your love to me. Which, I don't have to prove it to you. Well, actually, the scripture does point out here that in a way you do have to prove it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's like saying, okay, do you have anybody in your life who is willing to empty their pockets and everything they had to help you? Most of us could say no, never had experience like that. You know, somebody might throw something at you a little bit to help, but I mean, Jesus gave it all. And as I told the men yesterday, I said, you know, we think about Jesus owns the churches. And we're Christians, so in a sense, he kind of owns us too. But the truth of the matter is, according to Scripture, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the banks on 1,000 corners. He owns all the property. He owns all, everything belongs to him. This earth belongs to Jesus. And of course, that becomes the rub, because even in the days of Caesar, and that's why, you know, we give our allegiance to Christ, not to Caesar. Caesar says, I own it all. You have to pay me taxes on it. You have to do what I tell you. I keep you on the plantation, so to speak. But Jesus says, no, I'm setting you free. But I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that I've given you, because it's going to be a stretch. It's going to be a struggle. And I want you to express the love that you have for me, because that'll be not only, it's not that Jesus needs it. There's nothing that Jesus needs. But we need to do the things that he's asked us to do. We need that. And I want to mention to you also that we've said this before, and it's always worth clearing up, particularly when there are members of the female gender with us, that when you see brothers here in the Bible, we're talking about men and women, not just men. Because some people, there are feminists that don't like the way the Bible reads, because they may feel like it's excluded women or something. That is absolutely not true. No way. And of course, the other thing is a Greek word called charis, from which we get the word charismatic. We get the word charity from charis, and of course, let your charity be known, meaning favor, or also grace, or thanks. So by expressing charity, in many cases, we're expressing thanks, and of course we should not express charity or giving in a sense you get a hook attached to it, you know. As many wealthy people that I've known, you know, they're willing to give something, but of course they have a hook involved in it. You know, they're trying to trap you into something. They don't just say, here, I want to give you this. And of course, many people, when they really want to give like that, they will remain anonymous because they're not looking to get the credit for it. They just want to basically help somebody. And I want to mention to you in verse 13, and this is probably, I'll say, the main topic I want to look at as far as, if you'll say, the message today, is equality. And actually, as you look at verses 13 and 14, and I chose to read from the English Standard Version instead of read it from the King James, which, you know, I use different translations, as you well know. Sometimes I read the Geneva Bible to you. Sometimes I read English Standard. Sometimes I read the New King James or the King James. But the King James, in those verses, 13 and 14, uses the word equality. And, of course, these days, we're talking about equality all the time, just like what I said about the mayor of Boston, Marty Walsh, who wants to make sure that transgenders have equality. And of course, there are people out there that are saying we want to make sure that people that have been minorities have equality and so forth. And so it's kind of interesting in the English Standard Version, that very same word that's translated in the King James as equality is translated fairness. And of course, the issue, once again, when we say about equality, like in our Bill of Rights, and about talking about all men are created equal. And I've defined that many times as saying all men are created equally, or equally created. You know, no particular, no gender or color is not equally or fairly created by the Creator, who's always fair, who's always has equality in mind. But the thing is, when we think about the fact we're not equally, all equally created in the sense of saying we don't all have the same abilities, we don't all have the same talents, we don't all have, for example, even as you look at the gifts of the Spirit, and one of them is the gift of faith. We don't all seem to have quite as dynamic a faith. Some people have more dynamic faith than others. And when it talks about giving, it was interesting, I believe, Rich, and of course you're mentioned in here because it says that Jesus became poor so we could become rich. So we could all become like you, Rich. And Ernest is mentioned in there too. So if you had anybody named Ernest, he's mentioned there too, right? And it's kind of funny when you see these kind of things. But what you had written, read, Rich, the verses you read about whoever gathered much had nothing left over and whoever gathered little had no lack. And of course we find that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, in Exodus chapter 16 verse 18, where when they went out and collected what they needed to eat, and of course they couldn't go out on the Sabbath day to collect the manna, so they get to on the you know, the day before, they get to go out and collect more than a day's worth, and they never collected more than they needed, and they never collected less than they needed. It was always the right amount. And so we think about that as we take it before the Lord. Lord, gee, it just doesn't seem to be equality. And of course, what's talked about by the, and I call them radical, socialist, progressive, Marxist, whatever, the idea that they want to tax us and take the money and give it to somebody else, or they're going to take the shirts off our back. You know, they promise us to have shirts on our back taken from us. But the whole point is you can see that's not a quality in terms of the fact that it seems fair that some people are richer than others, and some people are sicker than others, and some people are taller than others. There's a lot of things that don't seem to be fair. And it doesn't seem to be equality. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus is the great equalizer. He equalizes all those things. And so through him, we have equality, we have fairness. And he continues to do those things. And so when the President of the United States is working towards making sure that the only genders that are recognized are the ones at birth, and that's on your going to be on your birth certificate. And of course, in California, you can be any gender you want, or you can be multiple genders or any of those things, and put that on your birth certificate or put it on your passport. Very confusing. Very confusing. Of course, dress any way you want. The idea of cross-dressers or whatever, all these kind of things. And, you know, I mean no harm to anybody. And when I speak about those things, I say, okay, I have compassion for people that may be mixed up for whatever reason that they're mixed up. How it happened to them, I don't know. But we want to help them. And just the help that we want to give them is so they can be like what the Lord created them to be. And so the Lord makes no mistakes. So somebody goes out and has a doctor disfigure them or something because they feel like a woman inside when they were born with the genitalia of a male. Or the vice versa, they were born with the genitalia of a female, but they feel like a man inside, so that can be very confusing. And I know a lot of serious people that have that problem, but we don't help them by joining in that problem. I mean, the true equality and the true fairness is for us to be what the Lord created us to be, and why he created us in the way he did. He certainly because he's a righteous God and he knows what's best. He's the creator. In verse 21, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Keep your thumb on that and make that a thought for this week, that not only are we looking to do what's honorable in the sight of the Lord. Because many people say, okay, well, you know, okay, I did this, I did that. But the Lord knows. He knows. That's true. But what he's also said is he wants you to be honorable to your fellow men in the sight of man. Not just because man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside. Only God can read your mind, read your heart, and know what your real intent is. But we are known by the fruit that we bear. Jesus said that, and of course, so being honorable in the sight of men, and that's, you know, we push for that now. It's not that, and I told the men yesterday, I said, look, I've been a lifelong Republican, I'll admit it. I haven't known many Democrats, or in many cases independents, in some cases libertarians, who believed in certain things that I believe that the Bible teaches. And so, but would I vote for them if they did? Yes, I would. Because I'm not a, you know, a partisan type person. My party is the Jesus Party. And so I like to think that right now there's some things going on in the Republican Party that are good, and the platform of the Republican Party, which is pro-life and a variety of other issues that are important. A lot of people want to take those planks out of the platform. Why do they want to do that? Because basically the same thing, and it was said to me how many times when I've been up in the state legislature, don't read that Bible here and don't read that Constitution. And what did I say? And I've never been arrested for it, although they threatened me. They threatened me with being thrown out. I always read the Bible to them, and I always read the Constitution to them, because that's what's right, and that's honorable in the sight of God, but it's honorable in the sight of man also. So I challenged the men yesterday make sure that you go to vote. It's a very honorable thing to do, and it's a responsibility, especially in our free republic. And you want to do it, but don't go alone. Get a van full of people and take them with you to the polls. And while you're driving over there, if they say to you, well, who should I vote for? I hope you'll have an answer for them. You know, because people, a lot of times, they don't know who to vote for. They need voter guides that can look at the voting record of people who are in there. But some of the people running, they have no record because they're just the first time they're running. So we got a big day ahead of us. But as I told them, don't think that it's all over on Wednesday. Although I will say that it's very likely this is probably the most important election cycle we have had in a long, long time. So just in closing today, because I know we're limited on time. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. It's just like me saying, you know, I really have a very virtuous wife. She's very loving. She's very honorable, a godly woman and so forth. And I boast about her. Not because of a wrong kind of pride, but I boast about her because of her virtue. And the same thing, of course, to give proof before the churches of your love. See, it's fine to say that you love somebody or something, but you need to give proof of that. And of course, to a lot of women, I suppose, and to a lot of men too, the proof of that, I think more so with women, is a man giving a woman a wedding ring or an engagement ring with a nice big diamond on it. Well, that's the proof of my love, isn't it? No, I think most women would like a little bit more proof than that.
Your cousin Jack is going through a breakup right now.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Well, that's not so good.
Yeah.
We'll have to remember that.
Pray for him.
Yes.
He's depressed.
That's true. So anyway, just in closing here, we'll pray. Well, Father God, we never have enough time, really, to research your word as much as we'd like to, but we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. And we thank you, Lord, also that as we have a koinonia and we have a sharing of bread, you've also reminded us about charis, which is expression of your grace or charity. And charity is not something that is just a handout. We give a lot more than a handout. We also give the handout of truth and the truth of the gospel, because you can feed somebody over and over again, but then they can still be hungry because they have not been fed in their souls. So help us, and we do pray for the peace of America and the peace of Jerusalem, as you've asked us. In a world that seems like there is no peace, we know you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you, we praise you, in your name, Jesus, amen and amen.